these chapters, there are, as Christians, older Christians always say about the Old Testament, very rich, very rich. At the same time, these chapters give me a lot of pause and almost hesitancy as I move into them. Because we just came through chapter 11, very well-known story of the fall of David. What I'm finding out recently, I wish I had been aware of this years ago, but it's only within the recent months that I'm renewed and re-emphasized on what serious situations, lifelong, we can get ourselves into in a very short period of time dealing with a decision or a choice we make. Many times people come to me as their pastor and they say, basically, we know you have the answers, we'll do what you tell us. That's good in a sense because that's what my job is, to guide them from this so that they can change their direction and behavior, attitudes, character through the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, there is someone far greater than me, far, far greater, who does in fact know everything. He knows everything. He always has the right answers. He never is vague. He's never undecided. And yet why, if I know this, number one, do I not listen to him all the time? Because he knows the answers all the time. And why do I seek to alter his instructions to fit what I want to do when I admittedly know he knows everything? And then you add this ingredient. He wants the very best for me. The very best. He is the perfect parent. Maybe you've never had a parent that could be called a good parent. Perfect parent. He is. Our Father in heaven, his Son Jesus Christ, knows everything. David knew this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not lie. And in a moment of time, this great man irreversibly changed the course of his life over a period of how long it took to beckon a beautiful woman and have sexual relations. And let me add this, probably pleasurable. The Bible said she was beautiful. Now, when God makes note of beauty in the Bible, she was, what they say, drop-dead gorgeous. And then we saw how he went through all of the different, using, he's a sharp guy, power, all-powerful, king. He went through all those manipulations to get to the point where he actually came out looking pretty good. He married the poor widow. Except, remember we noted, the servants noticed. The servants were aware. They immediately realized, he's not the man we thought he was. There's nothing worse than a man who has established a walk of faith and integrity and reputation in God to rob that from people who admire them, to take that from them. There's nothing worse. I don't know if I shared this last Sunday. Sitting across from these pastors, you saw the picture of them like children, excited. God did that to them. He took down all the walls of their hesitancy, their caution. He took it down. He did, not me. But as he did take that down and I saw them beseeching us, come and help us, the Lord spoke to me real clear because God was so close during these days. Don't let these men down. Don't disappoint them. Don't fall short of what you're called to do now. David did. David did. But he didn't think he did. And this is, see, here's the deal. Number one, I pray that the words that go out today not only are listened to and said, wow, that was heavy. My prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit this morning is that they pierce your heart, take up residence, and then do something that's pretty rare in American Christianity. Put it into action. Don't just hear a message that is, wow. The Bible's wow. But don't file it away with all the others. Put it into action as the days approach you. Why? He knows everything. He wants the best for you. Now, some of you aren't old enough to look back at your track record, but I'll ask the older ones. What do you think when you look back at your track record apart from Christ? How did that look? Or how about looking back at your track record, older ones, when you did know Jesus, but you weren't listening to him? In the toilet, right? You just, boom. Younger ones, by faith this morning, Pastor Dave never lies to you. The warnings are important. This moment, your life depends on them. Learn what God's will is for your life through the Word and then do it. Even if it makes you feel uncomfortable, even if you feel this is a real common one with young people, that's not fair. You remember saying that? That's not fair. The thing that comes behind not that's not fair is this. What about me? I pray that what about me turns into what about Christ? It can happen. It must. David thought, I'm in the clear. I made it through. I got this beautiful, she's my wife now, among many. I've got her. She's got a lot of mileage on her too. She's young. She's going to be looking this way for a long time. So about a year has gone on now. Well, a good year. But nothing is really accomplished. Remember what I said last Sunday? Charles Spurgeon says, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. That scares me. I like to think that I can. But my life has shown that I can't. If you look at the last line of verse 27 of chapter 11, that's verse 27, chapter 11. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. That has an ominous ring to it. 1 year later, verse 1, chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, and what you will read now is one of the most famous parables. Jesus would do this. He would tell a story. He would always start it with this. This is what's beautiful about the Gospels. Jesus would say, what do you think? There were two sons, and then he'd start his story. Or he'd say, what do you think? There was a landowner, and he bought a plot of land, and he dug up a a trench around it. He put in a vineyard, and he went through the whole story, and he showed how they stole the land, and the son came, and they killed the son, and no fruit was given to the landowner. And then Jesus said, what should they do with those guys? And the Pharisees all answered, they should be put out. God will get them. Jesus says, that's you guys. This is what Nathan is doing here. He's saying, David, 1 year later, things are settled. Even the gossip maybe in the temple, it's settled down. Nathan says, David, I got a story for you. There were two men in one city, the rich one and the other one poor. The rich man had a great many flocks of herds, but the poor man had nothing, verse 3, except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat his bread and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. He was like a daughter to him. Now, to this day, the Bedouins, you saw the photo of the flock. The Bedouins still are out there sleeping in big tents. At night, they open their tent flap, and some sheep come into the tent and sleep with them. How many here have dogs or puppies and it sleeps in the house at night? Right? You know, there's other parts of the country that can't believe you let your dog sleep in the house. This was a very intimate thing, and David understood because why? He was a shepherd. So the story goes on. Now, verse 4, a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Now, horrendous story. This little ewe lamb was a family pet. The rich guy who had flocks took that, slaughtered it, prepared it. There it is. David's. Remember, a year later, time is not a good thing when it comes to sin. The more time that goes by with sin committed, the more you're self-deceived. Is that biblical, that you can deceive yourself? Yes. John talks about that. Little children, believe not every spirit. Peter talks about believers being self-deceived. Dangerous place to be, because pretty soon the deception and the lie that we've been making ourselves believe becomes actual truth to us, but it's still a lie. David's had a good year at least of this lying there. He's comfortable. And God at the right moment, and you know what that's like, right? When God sends some sort of messenger to you that totally turns things upside down of where you thought you were pretty comfortable, things were okay. And David does something here, lesson number one, that we do. Oh, I know I do. So if I do, I know you do. We always see other people's sin, even though it's the same sin we're in, as worse. It's always worse. I can be an unforgiving person. God's constantly working on that. The mafia syndrome, I'll get him. I don't care how long it takes. I'll wait 10 years and then I'll take him to the Italian restaurant, feed him, and then out comes the little 22. Don Corleone says hello. I have to fight that. I don't know if it's a Latino thing or what. So watch out for Marika. She's half Mexican. But we all fight these things. But if Jenny were to come to me and say, let me tell you what I just heard, and she comes and tells me this story about an unforgiving person, what would my response be? Oh. That person's supposed to be a Christian. I'm just glad they're not part of our church. It's always so much more magnified. David does the same thing. Verse 5, then David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who hath done this deserves to die. Actually, in King James it says, he shall surely die. He's livid. Verse 6, he goes on. Now he starts to lecture. Do you ever do that? You lecture. If Jenny were to come to me with that story, I would start laying out a biblical treatise on forgiveness. And don't they realize that the cross of Jesus Christ, and I would go on and I would pontificate, oh, I'd sound like F.B. Meyer. Verse 6, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and he had no compassion. Now, I want to remind you, remember he sent the death notice with the very man that he had deemed to die through deception. He had taken without compassion a married woman from one of his mighty men from his army. She was the granddaughter of his closest counselor, Ahithophel. Granddaughter. I didn't know what that granddaughter-grandson thing was like until I got a phone call from Elisa Cass. You know, our missionary girl, she has become like a daughter. As a matter of fact, she brought her prospective fiance to me via airline so they could meet me and get my approval on the engagement. My approval. I could have shut it down. Why? Because I was daddy to her. The engagement is now complete. They had an engagement kind of Indian style ceremony. I was in Iraq when that happened. And the thing came to mind. I thought, grandbabies. I can't wait. So the last time I talked to her on the phone, I said, so like, when are you going to have a baby? She says, Pastor Dave, I have to be married first. I said, well, don't wait too long. See, I've never experienced this excitement before. I know this. Should I be blessed to see this with Andrew? It's there's something about grandchildren. And those of you who have them know what I'm talking about. Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, who was David's closest friend and counselor. Did he have compassion? Everything was in place to stop David. He went right on through. But look how righteous he looks right now. And then Nathan said, verse 7, I like King James, thou art the man. Thou art the man, David. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. I want you to notice something here. I'll give you a little preview. I love this because it's so spiritually sanctified, scary for me. God isn't like us, remember? If I were God and I were going to start talking to David, I would do this. You wretch. You dirty, rotten sinner. That's God. No, God doesn't do that. Here's what God does. This is worse. He begins to replay the oceans of blessings that he's placed in David's life as a backdrop of David's sin. Our family just recently, this weekend, has witnessed the conclusion of what was an adulterous relationship in a family member's marriage, young couple. this weekend, he moved out with her. She's here, the wife, with a 5-year-old. Now, they're unsaved, but marriage happened in the garden before any Christians or Hebrews even existed. Marriage is an institution for humanity, and it is, in fact, supposed to be between a man and a woman. And it's pretty ridiculous. I feel stupid having to vote to affirm that. Next, we'll be voting on should we breathe? But the backdrop of this is, I remember, I didn't attend the wedding, but I remember the stories of the wedding. He cried at the wedding because of his joy and appreciation for getting her to be his wife. He wept at his wedding. And she has been a loyal, beautiful girl, physically beautiful, loyal wife, good mommy, followed him around a couple places where they moved around the country. But he's forgotten that. God's going to make sure, David, you're not going to forget what I've done for you, because your sin is going to be even more striking. So I would encourage us this morning to think of the tremendous blessings that God has poured out upon you. And keep this in mind too. Don't ever, for your own spiritual health, think you deserved them. The word deserve does not belong in the Christian vocabulary. Except this way. I'll use it the way my pastor uses it. We deserve death. Nothing more. You want to use the word deserve? Use it that way. I deserve death and judgment. So look at the grace that God has poured out, even to this moment. Even me up here breathing. He's letting me live. I've had a heart attack. Becky's here, breathing, listening. She's had a heart attack. Juanito there, he's here. We can take that for granted. We can take that for granted. But I know that we don't, do we? I thank God every morning. Lord, you give me another day to serve you. I'm here another day. I'll even tell Jenny at times, I'm here. I remember when Ray and Rafiq used to come over and see me in the hospital. Probably them wondering, is he going to get out? Here I am. There you are. Well, I'm young, you say. I'm young. Of course I'm here. Oh, no. Youth is going to protect you in this world today? We don't like to make our children paranoid, but it's dangerous out there, isn't it? Jenny and I were driving home from, I forget where, down Bellflower Boulevard. We passed this bus stop. I think we were on Bellflower Boulevard. And she said, oh, there's Mercedes. That was a little girl in our elementary Bible class. I said, was it really? And she was one of our favorites. Blonde, darling. How old is she, 11? I said, let's turn around and go see her. So we turn around, came back. She's sitting on the bus bench. And as she turns and looks toward us, we're like waving. And I could see she had been crying. And I said, are you okay, sweetie? And that just opened the floodgates. So I get out of the car, I put my arm around, I'm sitting there on the bench there. I said, what's wrong? She says, I'm afraid. I said, why? She says, I have to take the bus and I'm afraid somebody's going to take me. I'll ask you this. Is that really that outlandish for her to be fearful of? Not even. I said, do you want us to bring you home? She's all. I said, you have your private ride. I said, put her in the car, took her home. And I said, I want you to remember, Jesus even saw you were afraid, and he brought us here. Blessings. blessings too many to count. And this is what David is doing here. He's going to go through this with God. The prophet Nathan says, verse 7, "Thou art the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hands of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives for your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, if that had been too little, I would have added to you as many more things like these." Verse 9. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" See, I love that about the Lord. Now I'm watching him chasten David. But when he chastens this David, this is when I don't like it. But this is refreshing. And it's refreshing ultimately when he does this with me or you. "You've despised the word of the Lord." We say, "Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, that was a bad choice, wasn't it?" No, God says, "You despise my word." Do you notice that God does not have favorites here? David is the apple of his eye. That's in Scripture. David is the man after God's own heart. That's in Scripture. And yet God, because of his absolute justice, does not play favorites. And he says, "You, David, have despised my word. You should know better. You write Scripture." Now, how about the New Testament church? Where does that put us? You all have Bibles in your hands. This is the complete revelation of the living God you have in your hand. There ain't nothing more coming. This is it. You have it in your hand. So I want to warn you. Number one, we're called to study the word to show ourselves approved of God. He's pleased when you study the word. It says faith comes through hearing and hearing of the word of God. You're doing it this morning and you're going to read on your own too. But coming with that comes accountability. Accountability. So you can't use the terms of culture today. "I made a mistake. It was a bad choice. Oh, I kind of blew that." No, no, no. You've despised his word. David is now getting shown. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" Verse 9. "By doing evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, you murderer. You have taken his wife, you're an adulterer, to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore," verse 10, read carefully, "the sword shall never depart from your house." Well, Lord, that's pretty heavy. Never depart from your house? Isn't there a period of time, Lord, in this man's life who was so good, it'll come to an end? No, it's not going to come to an end. Why? "To whom much is given, much is required." To whom much is given, much is required. If you don't want to have a lot required of you by God, close your Bible, go home, turn on Oprah, and wait to go to heaven and live a miserable life. Because a child of God has within them the Spirit of the living God that will not rest until they're doing something for God in love. Not out of compulsion, love. And his words will burn in you and you will get so miserable that you will just have to go out and represent him somehow, some way. Even if it's a changed life. Even if it's a changed life. "Lord, I'm tired of being this way. I want to be the way you want me to be. I'm going to talk the way you want me to talk. I'm going to look the way you want me to look. I'm going to walk the way you want me to walk. I'm going to pick the friends you want me to have. Lord, I want to do, because you know everything. You know everything. And I really believe that, Lord. My Lord, my King, what would you have me do?" There's no greater position in the world than to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ and to do his will. And David blew it in a moment, in a moment. "The sword shall never depart from your house," verse 10, "because you have despised me." Oh, that's even more pointed. Now David has shown to have despised God himself. Have I ever despised God? I would like to say no. I would love to say no. I've done that more times than you can even dream. Oh, but you act so pastoral. God's like, who cares how you act? How do you react? And how are you in here? How are you in here? That's where God's domain is, in here. Flying back to Chicago for 13 hours, I sat next to Joseph, a Palestinian from the West Bank, from Ramallah. 62 years old, smart man. I get on the plane, I'm going to listen to my iPod with 13 hours of music. I might get through some of it. The plane barely has lifted up. We can turn our stuff back on. I hit the play on my iPod. Celine Dion, All Right. I'm heading back to Jenny. Love songs. Because you loved me, right? I hear the first one. The second one. Kind of daydreaming as I'm listening. You know how her voice is, right? And it stops. Old iPod, little window about that big, it froze, lights on. I'm like, before I turned that iPod on, I knew that Joseph here was unsaved Islam, right? God has given me this love 3 weeks before. I put the iPod in my bag. I'm thinking, I ain't talking to him. And again, the Lord impressed me. What are you here for? Why do you think you came? And God helped me because Joseph said, so what were you doing in Iraq? And so it started. We got to this heart issue all the time for 13 hours. He would quote from the Quran regarding Jesus. Jesus is in the Quran and other things. And I would very respectfully, because elders are a big thing over there, but I would dialogue with him. Very respectful and very productive. I said, well, you know, the Bible says this. And, you know, the Bible actually specifically says this in contrast to what you're saying, or else I would do this. Well, this is where the two paths do this. And I would explain to him. Every time I would do that, he would say, I will think about that. We came to this point. He said, you see that woman there? I said, yeah. He says, that dress is not acceptable. I said, why is that? Because she had a headscarf on, Muslim lady. He says, because you can see her breast form. I said, oh. But she was dressed like you ladies. He says, now that one over there is okay. Well, this was a woman who was in a big black bag. You couldn't see nothing there. He says, that's acceptable. I said, what about the ladies that just have the little slit? He says, those are fanatics. I said, you know, that makes me kind of sad to see them all covered up like that. He said, well, they've got to be modest. I said, you know what Jesus would say? He would say the fact that she's covered up with a black gown doesn't prove she's modest. She can be very seductive and carnal and very predatory for men in her heart, but she's wearing the big bag. Jesus doesn't care about the outside. He cares about what's going on in the heart. He's like, I will think about that. I said, in my church, we have beautiful women. They dress very beautifully. I said, you can see the forms of stuff. I said, admittedly, it's pleasant. I said, but these women are modest in their hearts. they are what we call sanctified in here. And God looks at them and he's pleased. I will think about that. You have despised me, verse 10. You've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, verse 11, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. So there's two things. The sword's never going to depart. That means death. Plus, evil within his family will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. He shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. That was an assault on the sovereignty of a king. And we're going to find out horrendously. This ends up being one of his sons that does this. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. That's grace. I'll ask you. We've been through the Old Testament laws of Hebrews. Was there a sacrifice that would cover the crime of death and murder? No. There was none. You suffered execution. Now I'm going to give you some homework on your own because we don't have time this morning to go through it. You go home after this and you read Psalm 51. You write it down, Psalm 51. You will look into the heart of David for that year that he was hiding his sin and when God forgave him ultimately in Psalm 51. You will see what he went through. That was far greater, infinitely, than any burnt lamb he'd put on an altar, what happened in Psalm 51. That's what God's looking for, even in the Old Testament. You see, because grace was from Genesis through Revelation. Never think we ever show ourselves proper to God by keeping rules. Even if they're the Ten Commandments. You can't do it. Continue on here. Verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and the child also that is born to you shall surely die. However, because by this deed... We read that. Verse 15. So Nathan went up to his house. He was done. Courageous man. You imagine going to the king with this news? That takes courage. That takes courage. That takes a love for God. It takes a fearlessness. I have a man like that in this church. The only one I've ever had like this. Jeff Hogan. God has used him at least twice in my life. Once to correct what I was doing during Bible studies, and once to keep me from having given the wrong impression to the church. And he comes, every time he comes holding his Bible to see me, I know I got to sit down because I know God's talking. Nathan was this kind of a man. And he goes back home. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David so that it was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? They loved David. But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Did you see that? He came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He didn't do this. I repented. I wrote Psalm 51. I've changed my ways and you do this? He didn't do that. Or he didn't say this. How could you kill an innocent baby? He didn't do that. Why? Sin kills. Sin kills. He never blamed God, nor did Nathan. I'll ask you this. Do you know of instances of adult sin horrendously affecting a child? Check out divorces. Check those out. See what that does. Remember Wednesday night, we talked about divorce. Foundation is sin. The foundation of divorce is sin because man invented divorce, not God. We're going to see a child's life that I mentioned earlier in our family, starting from 5 years old, starting this Saturday. There's portions of his life that are dead now. He will now grow up from 5 years old to the rest of his life without a daddy. Is he suffering that? Absolutely. His sin? No. Sin kills. Sin kills. Sin doesn't take prisoners. Sin executes. The servant said, so he eats food now. He's eating food, verse 21. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you rose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? Check this out. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. So where do children go when they die? Straight to the Lord. Straight to the Lord. David knew this. Now, if heaven is not that big an issue with you, and the presence of Jesus Christ is not that big an issue with you, you would have a problem letting your children go to him in death. But if he grows in his preciousness, I think it was David Rosales. He said, I'm ready to go see the Jesus. He meant that. I'm ready to go see Jesus. I'm ready to go be with him. Why? He loves him. I saw a little picture of that coming back from the Middle East. I could not wait to be with Jenny. I could not wait. It was excruciating, especially those last 3 days. Excruciating. This has taken forever. How long? I pray we love Jesus more and more so that stepping into his presence would truly be, as it should be, a great gift. I gave my first wife to Jesus. If she were to be asked right now, as much as she loved me and Andrew, Gail, do you want to go back? Are you kidding? Can you, you who knew her, can you imagine what she'd say? Are you kidding? David knew. David comforted his wife Bathsheba, verse 24, and went into her, had relations. She ended up having, a year later, a son. He was named Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan, verse 25, that the prophet, that he named him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, which means this is supposed to be the heir of the throne. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the sons of Ammon, captured the royal city. Now it's Joab, you notice, not David. Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah. I have even captured the city of waters. Now therefore, David, get the rest of the people together and you come up and capture the city, or they're going to say I was the one who captured this city. This has got to be you, David. It's unusual for David, the great general, to be having to be told, you got to go up and capture this. See, that this guy was kind of looking out for him. So David gathered all the people and went to Rabbah and fought against it and captured it. Then he took the crown of their king from his head, and its weight was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city in great amounts. He also brought out the people who were in it and set them under saws, sharp iron instruments, and iron axes, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus he did to all the cities of the sons of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Basically, in verse 31, he executed the people of that city the same way the Ammonites would kill people. Is it over now? Child died? No. It ain't over. It's not over yet, which tells me we must listen to the one that knows everything. Not because it's he's some kind of killjoy. Not because he wants to rob you of your fun. He wants to do just the opposite. He wants to give you a flourishing life, a blessed life. But we just have to listen and obey him. It's real simple on paper. There's one problem we have. It's sitting in these chairs. God forbid, in Jesus' name, there are no more life-destroying decisions made in this church. That the decisions you make are in line with Jesus Christ. If you've made some life-changing decisions in the past that you regret, you can't change, and you still may be paying consequences today, let that be the last one. Let the Lord clear the playing field in the future now. Don't add to it. If not attending church has added to your problem, and it has, then you got to turn away from that. You got to start getting Christianity 101 back down. If hanging out with the wrong people that the Bible identifies, not you or me, you got to dump them. If you're playing games like the world wants us to play, because the world will eventually get you. If you think you're going to be different as a Christian in the world, I have news for you. The world's going to win. The world's going to win. It's going to take you. It's going to sweep you like a World Series. It will. Believe me. I'm not lying. I'm not preaching up here like, you know me. I'm not a prude. But I've been a pastor long enough to have my heart broken by decisions that went against God's will and irreversibly changed things. Don't add to it. Let him restore, reconcile, and renew in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would receive this last song as our offering to you, Lord. We pray for your loving touch this day, Lord, as we've looked at some pretty heavy things. Remind us, Lord, through this all, how deeply you love us. We thank you. Bless your people, Lord. Give them a good day. Renew them. Restore them. Encourage them. Because we all win in the end. In Jesus' name, amen.